How many of you have read most of Paul's letters? Basically, it's most of the New Testament. Not the Gospels, not Acts, but then from there on, most of it's Paul. Revelation's not, and then there's a few that aren't in there. But most of them are Paul's writings. And often in the short letters specifically, well, even some of the longer ones, when he gets to the end of the book, he just all of a sudden goes, he goes beef stew on you. Okay, here's what, anybody like beef stew? Beef stew at my house growing up was like this. It was like after the week was over, and there's some meat left, and there's some vegetables left, and whatever happened to be left of the leftovers, it all went in like some broth or some, you know, some tomato stuff, and that was beef stew. And so Paul often gets to the end of his letters, and he just like starts saying all these things, just shotgun random thoughts. That's what I'm doing today, pretty much. This is kind of all over the place a little bit. There's a lot of scripture in your notes. I'm not going to expound many of them in great detail because I want to give a bigger, wide brush look at today in preparing for the coming year. When I look at life, it's interesting how God has ordained it for us. And the importance of making every day count and looking at built-in times that he provides for us of evaluation, times of consideration and pause in our lives. You know, God's plan for each one of us is that we take one day a week and that we focus that day specifically on knowing more about him and resting from the regular work that we do. It's called the Sabbath. The Sabbath would typically, and in Jewish culture, was this Saturday. We worship on Sunday. Sometimes there's questions about that. Why don't we do Saturday church? Some churches do. There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible teaches, Paul says, that days are not important. We're on Sunday because this is the day of resurrection. Every Sunday that we gather, this is the day, Sunday, the first day of the week, that's when Jesus rose from the dead. So every Sunday when we come together, not just Easter, but every Sunday, we are making a declaration, he is risen. And that's when we gather on Sunday. You can go on other days. It's okay. We may, somewhere in the future, we may offer something different. I don't know. I know there are churches that meet pretty much every day of the week, and there's nothing special about the day, but you need to have a day. And I've discovered this in my own life. If I don't have some kind of pattern or routine or habit that I develop, let me explain it this way. Jan and I, every year about this time, we say, we need to have, and we go down this whole list of people over to our house for dinner sometime. Sometime. When we're not busy. Some of you have been on our list for 15 years. It's not you, it's us. What I'm saying is, if you don't have a plan, how many of you have noticed it's real easy to not do what you want to do? I want to talk this morning about the gift of a new year. We've talked about Christmas gifts the last few weeks, and I want to talk about the gift of a new year. Psalm 90, verses 9 through 12 say this, "For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh." In other words, what he's saying right there is, we live all of our days, and when you're younger, you think you're going to live forever, and when you're older, you think, where did it all go? I was talking with a couple just this morning. They're getting ready to sell it here in our church, getting ready to celebrate 65 years of marriage. And the wife said to me, "said we had a picture of our 50th wedding anniversary when you and Janet were there, and it just seemed like it was just yesterday." Some of you won't, the younger you are, the less you'll relate to this. The older you are, you'll be like totally with me on this. Next, in like 2 days, the year is going to be 2019. In my brain, it ought to be 2014. I'm like, what happened? How did we get here so quick? Now, I know that some of you guys are waiting to graduate high school, get your driver's license, and whatever you're thinking, come on, 2023. And that just sounds like a made-up number to me. That's not really a year. But it's not that far down the track. But the thing is, God gives us years, and we need to value them. The years of our life are 70, or if by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Think about this with me for a minute. I don't know if this will hit you the way it hit me. I thought it was kind of a cool thing, and I can't get my brain wrapped around it. But God dwells in the concept of eternity. We dwell in the concept of temporal. In eternity, there's not old and new. There just is. That right there is a little bit mind-blowing if you really grab that. But in creating us, God put us in a system of economy of time that has days and weeks, months, years. And I think part of the purpose of Him doing that for us, this is my theory, I'm not trying to give you a doctrine here, but it certainly is a practical way for us to look at it, is so that we can reevaluate on a regular basis how we're doing. We can get to the place where we make adjustments and say, this needs to change. Can I tell you that if you're a grumpy young man, unless you do something radical, you're going to be a grumpy old man. Years don't make you sweeter or better. They make you more of what you are. Now, there's an interesting thing about human nature. We all think we're doing pretty good. All of us. I'm a pretty good guy. I mean, the number of guys that have told me throughout their lifetime, I am a low-down, lousy scoundrel, is almost zero. And I think when they said that, they were hoping that I'd push back and go, no, you're not. Yet the reality is, we need to evaluate our own lives. And I'm going to give you a few things to evaluate this morning and make sure that we're doing right. A new year is a great time to evaluate your life and make appropriate adjustments. In talking about the adjustments, 1 Timothy 4:7, and I wish I could give you more of the paragraph. You can read it later on your own. It says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. And I like the word train there. Train yourself. It doesn't say try. Try means we'll see, and maybe, maybe not. But training is a whole different animal. Training is a commitment. Training is a regiment. Training is daily work. And Paul says to Timothy, train yourself for godliness. Let me tell you this morning that you're not going to become a great man or woman of God accidentally. You're not going to become a great man or woman of God simply because you show up every now and then and put a few dollars in the plate. It requires training. Training implies a daily commitment. Train yourself for godliness. Now, one of the big keys for this is forget the past and focus on what lies ahead. Philippians 3:13-14, a verse you all know well. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I don't live in the past, but I'm moving toward the future. Now, the past is a great encouragement for us. I love celebrating history. I love honoring heritage. Those things are important and they are good. But if you're living there, your future is going to be very weak. We appreciate the past. We're thankful for heritage. But we have to be moving forward in the ways of God. As a church, as individuals, we have to focus on what lies ahead. We have to ask God to give us wisdom, to develop strategy within us, to guide our steps, to guard our words, to help us moving forward to be what we need to be. And if you want to have success in life and you want to have a life that is vibrant and has vitality, then I believe one of the incredible needs is to develop a goal and a strategy for what you want to do. I've got to know, what am I trying to do and how do I get there? A goal without a plan is not very effective. Many people will do that in the next couple of days. Some have already started. I want to lose so many pounds. I want to have so much money in the bank. I want to read so many books. I want to do all these things. And you come to June and go, how's it going? And they go, how's what going? And let me back it up. You come to February, and they say, oh, yeah, that's done, that's passed, that's gone. I would encourage you to develop some goals in your life, and I'm going to give you some today for you and for our church also, and then get a plan on how to get there. I'm going to try to give you some of that and then ask you to let the Holy Spirit help you too. 2 Peter 3, 8, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Keep growing in grace and in knowledge. Let me tell you about grace real quick. This is the shotgun approach I was talking about, because it's not a big topic on grace, although I could go there. People want to use grace as a covering for wrongdoing. But here's what the Bible teaches about grace. Grace empowers us for holy living, not for sinful living. You need to hear that. Grace empowers us for holy living, not sinful living. Now think about that for a minute. Well, you know, I'm just a sinner, and I know I'm going to make a lot of mistakes, and well, I've got a temper, but God's grace, He'll forgive me. No, that's not the primary purpose of grace. The primary purpose of grace is to equip you for holy living. Because here's the problem. If I say, well, God's given me grace, so yeah, I lose my temper, and I do this, and I do that, and I got all these problems. But, oh, God's grace is good enough. How many of you know that I am going to continually live a frustrated life? God doesn't have a plan for you to live a frustrated life. God has a plan for you to live a victorious life. So He gives you grace so that when temptation comes, the enablement of God that you didn't earn, that you don't deserve, He pours it into your life so you can overcome temptation. Not so that you can look back after you blew it and went, well, God's grace is good. I'll probably blow it again next week, and I just struggle along, and I'm not going to make it. Y'all pray for me, because stop it. Get the grace of God that empowers you for holy living. Now, when you make a mistake, and by the way, we're going to get these back out again. We did a covenant a few years ago. This is one of the points of the covenant. When I do make a mistake, I am going to repent immediately, turn from that thing, and pursue God. Can we make a commitment today to this thought? Let's eliminate all lingering sins by the grace of God. God's grace empowers us. And the Bible says, grow in grace. Grow in knowledge. It's important to develop best practices for spiritual growth and development. And here's what I mean by that. There are some things we need to do that we have to have good mechanics without becoming mechanical. Let me explain real quick. I was thinking of a bunch of illustrations. Most of them do with sports. Now I found another one that's not sports we can all relate to. Anybody ever help your son, daughter, niece, nephew, neighbor, whoever learn to drive when they turn 16? And you're trying to teach them what to do. There are varying ways kids approach that. Some feel like, I'm a perfect driver and I've already got this underhand, and just buckle up and hold on and watch what I can do. Then there are others, typically the rule follower people, that they want to, hands in the mirror, check. And I'm just telling you straight up, when I'm sitting in the passenger seat and they're going through their 48-point checklist, I'm getting nervous before they ever start the car. because I know they're going to drive mechanically. And they're going to, everything's going to be herky-jerky. Are you following what I'm saying? Anybody ever do? I've been there. And you kind of like, you know, let's go to the parking lot. Let me out. And I'll watch you drive because this is going to just make me crazy. When we're mechanical in the way we approach life, and I got to throw one sports one in here for you, okay? Some of you won't get this at all. The difference between mechanical and fluid is just major different in every sport. In golf specifically, you know, if you get up there and your hands are right and this is right and whatever, and then you forget to swing the club sometimes. I mean, you're getting everything in the right place, but you don't do the right thing. There's a point where the right mechanics become natural for you, and that's when you become effective. Now, some people say, well, I don't need the right mechanics. I'm just going to do whatever and just see how that works out. Well, let me know about how that goes. Going back to golf, I know guys that don't have good mechanics and just get up and swing hard often miss the ball. In life, in our spiritual growth, we have to have the right mechanics, but it can't be mechanical. We don't do it out of some kind of... Is that making sense to you? Are you following me? Three of you are. Okay. It's not a matter of a to-do checklist, but there are things that we do. Not just trying to check them off the list so that we get the gold star, but they're the right thing that helps us grow. Developing mechanics is good. So four things real quick I want to talk about. Number one, pursue biblical literacy. This is kind of a theme for the Assemblies of God going forward. And we got a guest that will be with us in March. We'll talk a whole lot about this. But it's important that we know the Word of God. Jesus used the Old Testament to defeat the presentation of temptation of the devil. Every time the devil came to him and said, you know, hey, you know, are you really the Son of God? If you are, you can do this. And Jesus came back every time with the Word of God, and he overcame the devil. Three temptations, three different quotes he gave to the devil. How many of you know he didn't have time to go look it up? He didn't have a Bible like we have. He just knew it in his heart. He didn't have a computer for sure. He couldn't go do a search on it. But he knew what the Word said, and he declared it, and he had victory in his life because he stood on the Word of God. David declared that memorizing Scripture is an aid for holy living. David said, I have hid your Word in my heart. I have memorized your Word so that I will not sin. The more of the Word we have in us, the less likely we are to sin. Paul said in Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. By the way, that word dwell, you know what that means, right? That means that's your house. Let the Word of Christ find its home in you. That's more than, well, I think it kind of says somewhere something like, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. What a great phrase. It tells us a lot about how we're supposed to be there. One of the things that we're going to do going forward is next week in Christian living classes, and everybody ought to go to a Christian living class somewhere. There are so many amazing classes that we have. Sarah McCoy does a class that she's one of the greatest Sunday school teachers you'll ever sit under in your life, and she's got a great class that she does. I'm doing a class that starts next week on the... from the Fire Bible articles. And every week, you don't have to come to my class to get that, but if you're not in a class, you ought to go somewhere. And if you're interested, you can come to this one. Next week, we're going to talk about effective praying. And I printed off enough copies for most of you to pick one up today, and I'll have this every week as a handout when you leave, whether you're in that class or not. If you've got the Fire Bible, it's already in the Fire Bible. But I encourage you to read the articles. There are 77 articles, and I've got two friends who've already been doing a class like this with these articles, and they were telling me about it, and great testimonies. I'm not going to take the time to tell them now, but I'll tell you what one of my friends said. He said, I tell my congregation, if you will read the 77 articles that are in the Fire Bible that talk about things like how to have an effective prayer life and the redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ and these basic theological principles, he said, if you will read the 77 articles this year, this will be your greatest year ever. He says, I guarantee it for spiritual strength and vitality. So the real question is, do you want that? Because there's the path. Now, there's more than one path, but don't sit on a chair and complain about the path. This is one. And I would encourage everyone in the church, make it a family thing that you do every day, to go through and talk about the things of God. Say, I don't know where to start to talk about. I'm giving you 77 articles. Some weeks, I'm probably do two of them, so we'll get them all in this year. Get some of the small ones. You could probably go in and do them quicker than that. But learn and grow in God, grow in the Word of God, increase and pursue biblical literacy. Can somebody say amen? We want to be strong in the Word. Second thing, a second habit to develop is embrace Christ-like attitude. I put 9 down there for you, and I left 11 blanks. You can write in your own. Hopefully this will be a take-home, continue the work after you leave here today. But what are the attitudes that you need to have in your life? Let me give you 9 that relate to Jesus and relate to the Word of God, what it says to us. How about we all embrace a spirit of humility? I was telling Janet this just the last couple of days through a lot of different places, been made very aware of this. I don't know how much humanity changes in reality. I think we're pretty much generation to generation has a lot of the same problems. They're just more visible sometimes. And one of the things that makes attitudes very visible today is the proliferation of social media and just online comments and things that people can do. And maybe humanity has always been this way, but one thing I've noticed recently is that a large sector of humanity, especially those who post online, are enormously opinionated, extremely intolerant, and very arrogant. Those are horrible qualities. I'm not really trying to be funny with that. It is a black mark on our culture today, that those are things that represent who we are. Our nation, our world could stand a good dose of humility. Some people don't ever want to act humble because they think that's weakness. But it's not. Humility is a clear recognition of your relationship in, as it relates to others. And also, one way to talk about it is, it's the word meekness means strength under control. Jesus continually showed humility. Was there ever anyone stronger than Jesus that ever lived this life? Absolutely not. The strength of who he was, unbelievable. But his humility marked his identity. How about we develop the spirit of faithfulness, where people can count on us? Here's something that I've seen that's developed in our culture again, and I think it's, again, just maybe it's more visible today, but we have become, as a nation, very self-indulgent, and we've become very egocentric. We've even taught people that we should pick out even the church we go to based on what they're going to do for us. Some people call it consumerism. Now, the reality is the church should do something for you, and we're going to do our best to get there. But the problem is, if we all have a consumer mentality, then we're not going to do anything to advance the kingdom of God, advance the Great Commission, because those things don't do anything for me. That's what I do for others because of what he's already done for me. We need to make sure that we avoid this consumerism that leads to unfaithfulness in the way we live our life. You're shouting now because this is really inspiring, I guess. Number 3, obedience. Some people say, well, I don't know if I need to obey God or not. Well, Jesus did. If you're better than him, I guess you can write your own script. But the reality is, we need to be obedient to the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God so we can obey the Word of God. I'm trying to get you ready for 2019, okay? You good with that? How about holiness? It's amazing how humanity's turned holiness into this awful negative thought that's a bunch of legalistic do's and don'ts and how long your shirt sleeve is and if you cut your hair, not all that kind of stuff. And that's not holiness at all. Holiness is what's happening on the inside that does affect the outside. But it's first of all letting God put his kingdom in your heart and pursuing him, and then all those other things are going to work themselves out. Number five, dependence on God. You know that Jesus depended on God? He depended on the Father. He sought him in prayer. He asked for his help in time of trial. Jesus cried out, Lord, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus was totally dependent on God. How many of you know that's an attitude that we need to have? Patience. Thought I'd throw that one in for fun. Nobody likes the word patience, but it's a good quality for all of us. Kindness. Sacrifice. Conviction. Have something you believe in, something you stand for, something you hold to. Don't be so wishy-washy. We don't have to be mean about that, but we need to be firm. Embrace Christ like attitudes. You got room to write 11 more attitudes there that the Lord will point out for you personally. So take that paper home and finish your homework when you get there. Third point, establish righteous practices. Give God the first day of every week. Can I just bang a drum here a little bit that may not get anybody's attention or people may not listen to, but I need to get it off of my chest. Your faithful attendance to the house of God is important for your life and important for the good of other people. When you're not here, something doesn't happen that would happen had you been here. Now, here's even, some of you go, well, no big deal, whatever. For those of you that are a little bit of the indulgent nature, let me come to your side a little bit and help you out here. Something may happen the week that you're not here that you'll never be able to recapture again. And it may not even be something that happens with a lot of lights and noise and focus. It may be something very simple that God does. And it's important that you come together in the house of the Lord to give him the chance. There's several verses. Now, I'll give you some later that fit in this point right now, but it's imperative that we come together for our good and for the good of other people. When I come to church, my life is blessed. I've never been to a church service, to the best of my memory, I've tried to think about this many times, where I didn't get something out of it. There have been a few close calls. But I've always found something. I've always found something. And here's the thing. Even we got great music, by the way. Great people. Great, all the guys that do their stuff and the video and all the things. It's all great. But listen, even if the music's bad and the sermon stinks and everything else is bad, the Holy Spirit's still here. And in this environment, he speaks in a way that is important for all of his children to be a part of. Coming to the house of God is an incredibly valuable practice. Paul writes to the people at Colossae, and then he writes to Timothy about the importance of devotion. In Colossians 4:2, Paul writes and says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. By the way, those are two of the best qualities that I can think of to have in your prayer time. Have an alert mind and a thankful heart, and your prayer is going to be pretty good. We're not just going through the motions of, oh, I'm really tired, and I'll just say Jesus 22 times, and I'll say I've prayed today. No, have your mind alert. Have your spirit in tune with God. and let your heart be filled with gratitude. Say, well, Pastor, I just don't have a whole lot to be thankful for. Well, let's stop and take stock for just a minute here. Anybody in the room had your sins forgiven? Let me see your hand right now. Anybody in the room know that because your sins have been forgiven, you have a place in heaven designed for you? Let me just see your hand right now. Anybody in this room ever come to a place where you didn't know what to do and you needed help and God showed up and he helped you get through that moment? Let me see your hand. I could go on and on for minutes and hours talking about the goodness of God. I could talk about the blessings of life. I could talk about the family that he's blessed you with, the home that he's given you, the car that you drive, the clothes that you wear, the food that you eat. It's cold today, but we still have a place to live where our bodies can function and live in the weather that we have. And if you don't like the weather in Oklahoma, stay around a few days. It will change. We have so much to be thankful for spiritually, physically, relationally, on and on and on. Come to God with a thankful heart and alert mind and seek his face. Not occasionally. Devote yourselves to prayer. In 1 Timothy, Timothy is Paul's son in the faith. In chapter 4, he gives this whole list of things. I won't even deal with most of it, but he says, until I come, devote yourself, here it is right here, to the public reading of Scripture. Okay, let me pause. Where does public reading of Scripture occur? When the church is together. Well, I don't know anywhere in the Bible where it tells me I ought to go to church. Right there. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. It's important that we come together to encourage. Here's the deal. Some days when I come to church, I'm going to be the encourager. Some days when I come to church, I've had a good week. Some days when I come to church, things are going well, and I'm in a great place, and I'm the encourager. Other times when I come to church, I know that you don't know this because I'm the pastor and you don't think I ever have a bad day. But I do. And sometimes I come to church and I'm thinking, oh, Jesus help me. I am just weary. I'm tired. And you encourage me. See, God's plan is that we devote ourselves to coming to the reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Don't neglect the gift that you have given to you by the prophecy wherein the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that everyone may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this. For by so doing, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Sounds to me like Paul's pretty adamant about his thoughts here. Devote yourself. Immerse yourself. Persist in these things. This is not a, you know, here's the deal. If you want to limp through life and just kind of, you know, hopefully hang on to Jesus till you fall into heaven, that's an option, maybe. I don't know. You can try that. I would rather be marching in victory. And when I get to heaven, I want to be shouting on the way in, not after I get there. Grow in these things. Third thing here, give God the first minutes of every day. Spend the first few minutes of every morning in prayer and in the Word. Read some of these notes that I'm going to give you out of the Fire Bible. Pick those up today and do that every day. Read it just a little bit. Have an accountability partner. That could be your spouse. That could be a friend, but just someone you're talking to. Hey, what'd you read in the Word today? How was your prayer time this morning? You know, you get asked that enough, and all of a sudden you start thinking, I better have something to say tomorrow. In a positive way, not in a sense of beating each other up, but maybe a better word is have an encouragement partner to encourage each other in growing in faith. Fourth thing, give God the first dime of every dollar. Now, I'm not going to talk a long time on tithing, but let me tell you this. Tithing is God's plan for you to be blessed in your economy. and it's not a get-rich-quick scheme. I'm not going to get in debates with what other people teach because I haven't listened to that many of them to know exactly what they say. But anybody says, give me $100 and you'll get $1,000 back in the next 2 weeks. If they had that secret, they would just be given that doesn't work. That's not the point. But here's what I know. When I am faithful to give of my resources that God has blessed me with back to Him and to His work, it does several things for me. Number one, one of the most important things it does, it breaks the spirit of greed that is a curse on any man's life that keeps you from ever being happy. See, when you're a greedy person, you can never be happy because you never have enough. Greed is never satisfied. And when I learn to give, that's broken. Another thing it helps me to do is to learn that I don't need everything I want in life. You know, somebody said, you know, we spend all this money trying to impress people that we don't even like and getting in debt so far that we can't get out of it. Young people, hear me over here. Do your best to stay out of debt. And when you have debt, make it manageable and for a purpose. Not for something foolish or silly. Giving God the first dime of every dollar, I don't know how God's always going to work out. He does it uniquely with everybody, but it may be He'll do something kind of like He did with the people of Israel, where they wore the same shoes, and some of this will be a curse for some of you, but they wore the same shoes and same clothes for 40 years. They never wore out. Well, I'd like a little different wardrobe occasionally, but it'd be great if clothes didn't wear out. Be great. Let me make it more applicable for us. It'd be great if your appliances didn't wear out. I don't know how God's going to do it, but He may make those tires on your car last longer. He'll do different things for each one of us, but I know this. When I honor God with the first portion of what I receive, He blesses my life. Let me get to number four. Be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:15-20, one of my favorite passages. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise. How many of you would rather be wise instead of unwise? How many of you would rather be smart than foolish? Here's how you walk in wisdom. Here's how you walk with intelligence. Make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Debauchery means out of control wildness. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Being filled with the Spirit was the expectation of the New Testament church for every believer. It wasn't for one or two or just the leaders or the pastors or whoever. Everyone, be filled with the Spirit every day. The being filled, I've told you this before, but in the Greek language there, that when it says be filled with the Spirit, the tense of that verb means keep on always being filled. It's a continual process. Being continually filled with the Spirit is essential for victorious living. Now I'm gonna give you an instruction that will help you here, and ask you a question first. I'm gonna come back to it. How many of you want to have a spiritually victorious, vibrant, excited life? Let me see your hand right now. Four words. Be filled. Five words. Be filled with the Spirit. Five words. It's the holidays. I'm still in the lag. Five words. Be filled with the Spirit. That is the key to victorious living. It happens with a beginning event, but it's more than just an event that happened back in 87. It's more than something that happened 2 years ago. It is a continual lifestyle that we should all participate and be connected to. When you are filled with the Spirit, It produces a heart of worship. This is from the text that I just read to you. And a spirit of joy. Look, this is one more day left in 2018. 2019 starts in about 36 hours or so. So here's the question. What are you going to do to prepare yourself right now to make 2019 your best year ever? What are you going to do now to get positioned? I hope you were listening. I hope you took notes, and I hope you'll look at this through the week. But of these four things, what are you going to do to get ready for next year? The devil doesn't really mind if you come to church. Matter of fact, if you come to church but lose your vitality, he's kind of happy about that. Because you're not going to attract anybody. But when we get filled with the Spirit of God, we begin to practice good practices of Christian living. When we begin to grow in our knowledge of the Word, when we're filled with the Spirit of God, that's when the devil begins to tremble at what God will do through us. How many of you want to be more than an ordinary Christian? Let me see your hand right now. An average follower. How many of you will join me, and even right now, by faith, you'll say, I really want you to think about this and believe it and not go through emotion right now. How many of you will join me and say, I'm going to pray for and believe for revival in the United States of America, Washington, D.C., all the way to California, New York to Florida, everywhere in between. I'm going to pray and believe for God to pour out His Spirit on our nation. Let me see hands real high. And I mean, you're believing and praying for it. Can I bring it a little closer to home? A lot closer to home? How many of you will join me in saying, I'm going to believe for God to bring revival to the area that we live in? Owosso, Collinsville, Claremore, Tulsa, Broken Arrow, all the places around here. I'm going to believe and pray and work for revival to happen in our part of life where we live. How many of you can believe for that? Let me ask a third question. How many of you will say, I'm going to believe that 2019 is going to be the greatest year of victory, of ministry, of advancement of the kingdom of God in the history of Owosso First Assembly? If you believe that, let me just see a hand up right now, real high, all across the room. I got one last one. How many of you will say, I believe that 2019 is going to be the greatest year of personal growth and revival in my life? This is my year. This is my time. This is when God's going to do something in my life through me like has never happened before. 2019 is my year. It belongs to me.